So turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the end of Colossians chapter 1. We're just going to read in verse 28 and then on to chapter 2, all the way down to verse 10 of Colossians chapter 2. So beginning in verse 28 of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1:28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. For I want to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of our full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may be deluded with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus in the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Alan.
Well, thank you. I want to begin by telling you I've brought you all a Christmas present, and that is I'm not going to preach about Christmas. Not only tonight, but next Sunday night as well, I'm not going to preach about Christmas, because you'll get plenty of Christmas. And we're going to look in Colossians, the two passages that we read. Let's ask God to help us as we come to do that, so that we will see what is here and it will take root in our minds and lives. Dear Father, we thank you for the great privilege of having your word in our hands and your spirit in our hearts, and we ask you now that your spirit will be our teacher, so that we will see the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ more clearly, that we will respond more deeply and fully to all of his grace and truth. And we ask you this for his sake. Amen. Well, I wonder if you see building sites near where you work or near where you live, especially very big building sites. There's one that I go past quite regularly, where once upon a time the Station Street markets used to be, and some rich entrepreneur decided that instead of having markets that everybody enjoyed coming to every weekend, we really needed another Target store. So the markets disappeared. Up went a big fence around the site, and absolutely nothing happened for week after week after week. Or that's how it seemed. If you actually went and looked through the fence, you discovered that a lot was happening, but it wasn't visible from outside, because what they were doing was digging an enormous hole that just got bigger and bigger and deeper and deeper, and they kept doing it for weeks. And so you got used to going past a building site where there was nothing to see. Then all of a sudden, you would see something peeping just above the fence. There was a building starting to happen. And in what seemed like no time at all, it would be up one story, two stories, three stories. And the next thing you know, people are moving into it. It seems there are two very different stages when a big building is being built. Stage one, nothing to see for ages. Stage two, a building that rapidly appears and goes up and gets finished in what seems like no time at all. Which of those two stages is the most important? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? Stage one. It's not the most exciting because there isn't much to see except a hole that just keeps going down. But it has to go down deeper and deeper and deeper so that the building will be able to go higher and higher and higher. Unless the foundations are deep enough and strong enough, the building will not last long. And whether the building can go all the way up as high as it's meant to be, and whether it not only goes up but stays up, depends on the foundations. And that's why the people working on the building site take so long to do what looks like nothing much, because the foundations are absolutely critical. If they aren't right, you might as well not bother building the building. Well, that's not just true of buildings, it's true of Christians. You and I are meant to keep growing up. And we're also meant to stay up, not to come crashing down. And whether we do keep growing up and whether we stay up, well, that depends on our foundations. And I guess we all know that there are Christian believers who seem to stop growing up. They plateau off after the third or fourth story has been added and are content to sort of stay there and not keep growing. I guess we all know, too, Christians who get the wobbles and eventually come crashing down. That's very sad whenever those things happen, but when they do, it's almost always for the same reason. Their foundations weren't right. Their foundations were not deep enough, were not strong enough. They weren't laid carefully. They weren't laid properly. Well, that's a bit of a worry, isn't it? Are my foundations deep enough and strong enough? Could I come crashing down because I haven't got the right foundations? They weren't laid carefully and properly. Well, the good news is that we can do something that buildings can't do, or at least it's very difficult to do with the building. If our foundations are in fact inadequate, not what they should be, not deep enough and strong enough, then we can take action to correct the defects. We can start making them deeper and stronger. It is never too late to make changes and repair the foundations that might be a bit defective. So what is the right foundation on which to build a Christian life? What's the right foundation that's meant to be underneath a growing Christian? What's the foundation that I need if I'm going to keep growing and not come crashing down? Have I got the right foundation underneath me? Well, that's why we've come to Colossians, because that's what this letter's all about. It's about building on the right foundations. The reason that Paul writes to these young Christians, people who have not been Christian very long, is that they are being lured away with a very plausible and appealing recipe for Christian living that says, you can do better and get more if you follow my recipe. So did you notice what Paul said to them? Chapter 2, verse 4. He wants that no one deludes them, tricks them with plausible arguments. They sound right and appealing, but they're lies. It's false promises. It's hollow propaganda. Don't fall for it. Or chapter 2, verse 8. See that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition and not according to Christ. So there's danger there in Colossae, and Paul needs to warn them away from the lies that are being peddled there. But the reason he writes is not mostly to warn them, it's mostly to say, I am thrilled at how well you are going. He is satisfied that they have not got off on the wrong road. So look at what he says in chapter 2 and verse 5. I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ, which is why he starts the letter by saying this: we always thank God when we pray for you. So they are building on the right foundation. Their faith in Christ is firm. Well, what is the right foundation? How did they begin as Christians? What did they do that marked the beginning of new life for these people in Colossae, now Christians? Well, the answer comes in two verses, which tells us everything we need to know about beginning and growing as a Christian. So tonight and next Sunday night, we're just going to unpack these two verses because they tell us everything. Have a look. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. How do you begin as a Christian? What did these people do that meant starting on the right foundation, setting foot on the right path, building where they needed to be. What did they do? They received Christ Jesus the Lord. Well, that sounds pretty simple and straightforward, doesn't it? But if getting the foundation right is so necessary, so critical, we had better make sure we know what this means, so we can be sure that we have done it. What we need to know is the answer to two questions. What did they do, and how did they do it? So what did they do? They received Christ Jesus the Lord. Can you see what that tells us immediately? The first thing we need to do to lay the right foundation is to have the right focus. We have to start with Jesus Christ, receiving him as Lord. And we have to stay with Jesus Christ, as we'll see next week, because as we see in chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, whatever you do, now that you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, whatever you do, work heartily as for this Lord and not for human beings, knowing that from this Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. You have to start with him and you have to stay with him. You have to receive him as Lord and then you serve him as Lord. So what does this beginning mean? What does receiving Christ Jesus mean? What does Lord mean? What does it mean for Jesus to be Lord? That's not a word we use very much in normal conversation. What are we being told here when we discover that Jesus is the Lord? Well, the best thing to do, the first place to start, is to read Colossians and look for how many times it speaks about him as the Lord and what does it tell us. That's a good thing to do. I hope you'll go home and do it. But there's something else we can do. We can see, is there another way of talking about the same idea that helps us to see what it is? And we've actually had two ways given to us in the bit of Colossians we've read tonight. The first one is in chapter 1, verse 13. Can you see what that says? God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. The Son of God is a king who has a kingdom. That's clue number one. Clue number two in chapter 2, verse 10. Can you see what that says? You have been filled in him, that is in Jesus, who is the head of all rule and authority. He's a king. He's a head. What does that tell us about him? Well, he's right at the top. There's nobody higher than him. The king is the ruler over all in his kingdom. The head of all rule and authority is above, supreme. And that's what it means for Jesus to be Lord. When we call him Lord, we're acknowledging two things about him: his majesty and his authority. Lord says this person possesses great majesty as the king, the head, the one who is supreme and above everyone else. No one can possibly be higher or greater than him who is the Lord. His glory and sovereignty and supremacy could not be greater. There is no majesty that can match his. So receiving Christ Jesus as Lord means setting myself to honour him above everybody else and before everybody else, because he is over everyone and everything. He is Lord of all, head over all rule and authority. Well, let me ask you, is that what happened when you began the Christian life? Is that what you did? Recognized that Jesus Christ is absolutely supreme and majestic as Lord, and therefore your life should be about honouring him above and before everyone and everything else. So Lord tells us about his majesty. It also tells us about his authority. If he is the head over all rule and authority, that means that he has more authority than anyone and everyone, even the people who in our world seem to have the most authority. They cannot compete with him. He is over them. His authority is much greater than theirs. He is supreme, not only in his glory, but also in his authority. So what I have to do with someone who is a Lord with such great authority is not only to honour him, but also to obey him. Jesus himself put it very simply. You'll find this in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" That's what receiving him as Lord means. I'm committing myself to do what he tells us, to be obedient to his authority. Well, I wonder, is that how you began as a Christian? Recognizing that Jesus Christ has the right to rule your life and to receive obedience from you at every point. So Lord means majesty and authority. It means he should be honoured and he should be obeyed. Well, what about received? What does that mean? You can receive all kinds of things in all kinds of ways. How do you receive Jesus Christ? Well, I guess the first thing that we need to say is if I receive him as Lord, I am not making him Lord, turning him into a Lord. I'm recognizing that that's what he already is. Receiving him as Lord is not me doing something to him that gives him greatness that he didn't have before. It's recognizing that he already has it and I need to respond to it. Well, how did he get to be Lord? Have a look with me at chapter 3 and verse 1. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He has been raised, and raised in the Bible, when it's talking about Jesus, has a, think of it as a line that has a bottom and a top. Being raised is the line that goes up. The bottom is the grave, being dead. The top is heavenly glory seated at the right hand of God as Lord. And being raised is when God takes you from there to there. That's what he's done with Jesus. Taken him, the dead Jesus, that the Romans executed, and raised him not only to life, but to glory and honour and authority as the Lord. He is the Lord because God has raised him. Lord because of his resurrection. And it's because God has raised him to be Lord that we should receive him as Lord. And since God has installed Jesus as Lord over all by his resurrection, then I had better make sure that he is Lord in my life. We've almost tipped over into the second question. But before we ask how did they do this, let's just notice this important clue. If I'm going to receive Jesus Christ as Lord, I must know first that God has raised him to be the Lord. That is, I must have heard the gospel that tells me about his resurrection, out of death up to glory as Lord. Well, that helps us to work out the answer to the second question. Our first question is, what did they do? They received Christ Jesus as Lord. Well, how did they do that? And Paul has reminded them by the way he starts the letter. Have a look in chapter 1, halfway through verse 5 until the first half of verse 7. You have heard this before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. How did they receive Jesus Christ as Lord? Well, it happened like this. Epaphras, who was a Colossian, but had become a Christian somewhere else and had been working as part of Paul's mission team. Epaphras comes home to Colossae with the gospel, and he teaches people the gospel. He must have done that because Paul says that you learned it from him. And what do you learn when someone teaches you the gospel? Well, verse 6 tells us the answer. You heard the gospel and understood the grace of God in truth. Well, here's a simple way of remembering what the gospel is. It's the word of truth about the work of grace. And that's the right foundation on which you build a Christian life. Well, we need to know what that means, don't we? What is grace? Well, since I'm assuming you'd like to get home tonight rather than middle of the week sometime, I'm going to cheat a bit, cut a few corners, and we'll go to the really quick answer. What is grace? Well, it's a special word the Bible reserves for a special thing. And the special thing that grace is talking about is the way God loves. And that's special because the way God loves is different from any other kind of love in two ways. Grace is the kind of love that is always free and always rich. It's the kind of love that always comes as a free gift because it is never deserved. We never reach the point of earning it or deserving it. It's never merited. It isn't given to us as a prize or a reward. It comes as a gift. And it's always rich because not only is it never merited, it's never limited. It's always generous and extravagant, overflowing. It's the kind of love that's like an avalanche or like the Niagara Falls. That would be wonderful if there was a kind of love like that. I'd certainly like to be loved like that. But is it true? Is it real? If it is there, where can I go to see it? And again, we could take some time in Colossians to see it, but I'll cut corners again. Where we see it is in what we read about in chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. You were dead in your trespasses. God made you alive together with Jesus, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. We know this is all about love because of what Paul tells us in chapter 3, but you can make the connection later. The point is, where you see that God loves us like this is in the cross of Jesus. How do we know the truth about the grace of God? Well, because the gospel teaches it to us. So when you learn the gospel, you understand the grace of God in truth. That's what had happened to these people. Well, how does the gospel teach us the truth about the grace of God? By telling us about Jesus and his cross, telling us what he did for us by dying in our place and receiving our judgment and going to hell for us. There are two great things the gospel talks about: Jesus' cross and Jesus' resurrection. His cross tells us grace, an amazing way of being loved by a God whose love is free and rich. His resurrection tells us, Lord, he has been raised over and above all, seated at the right hand of God in the position of supreme authority in the whole cosmos. So, the gospel, which we discover in chapter 3, is the word of Christ. The gospel that is the word of Christ is about the work of Christ in his death and resurrection, and about the worth of Christ in his glory and supremacy as Lord. And that's why Paul thanks God every time he prays for these young Christians, because Epaphras has taught them this gospel, the word of Christ, and they have understood God's grace in the work of Christ, what he did by dying for us and what he did by being raised for us. And by hearing that gospel, they have recognized the worth of Christ, his supremacy as Lord. So their foundation is the gospel. Their focus is the Lord Jesus. And that's what means they began the right way. They're building on the right foundation. Well, the next question you need to ask is, well, what next? If that's how you begin, what's the next chapter? Well, that's what we'll talk about next Sunday night, but I'll give you a hint. The answer's in the same verse we've already been looking at, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. But what we need to do at this point is to ask ourselves the question, if Paul was writing to us, would he begin by saying, we thank God every time we pray for you, I rejoice to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ? Would he be thrilled and grateful that we have begun in the right way and are building on the right foundation? Have we begun the way these people did? Have you begun? Perhaps you haven't yet. You may not ever have realized that what Jesus did by dying and being raised to be the Lord was all for you. And this love, which is free and rich, is meant for you. So you should receive Christ Jesus as Lord. You need to hear and understand the gospel, which teaches you about the grace of God by pointing you to Jesus in his death. You need to hear and understand the gospel that points to the majesty and authority Jesus has as Lord, because God has raised him out of the grave and up to glory. But perhaps, although you've been a Christian for some time, you now think to yourself, gosh, you know, I'm not sure I actually did start on the right foundation. Perhaps you weren't told the things Epaphras told these people when he taught them the gospel. Perhaps you didn't realise that it's all about God and what he has done for us. And you thought it was all about you and what you do for God. Well, if that's how you started, that's building on the wrong foundation. The gospel is not about my duty. The gospel is about the grace of God. Or perhaps you didn't understand, because you weren't taught the gospel clearly, that Jesus is not your personal assistant whose mission is to clear up your messes and make your life what you want it to be. Perhaps you never knew that God has made him Lord over all. So it's not about me and how Jesus can help me realize my goals. It's about him and how I should honor him and serve him and obey him. Well, if you didn't have the right foundation laid at the beginning of your Christian life, it's not too late. You can start correcting the problems now, tonight, putting the defects right straight away. What have you got wrong? What is missing that should be there? Is your foundation right? The word of Christ, about the work of Christ and the worth of Christ. Is your focus right? Jesus, the Lord. Are you building on the right foundation? Have you understood the grace of God in truth by learning what the gospel says about the cross of Jesus? Have you recognized that Jesus is the Lord because God raised him out of the grave and up to glory over all? Well, if those things have never been clear before, and they've been kind of pushed out to the edges, then tonight's a good night to say to God, I need to get this sorted out, because really nothing's more important than this, that I am to be yours in the way you want me to be. I need to build on the right foundation. I need to have the right focus. I'm not sure I've got it in the way that I need to. Please help me to make a better start. And of course, God always answers that prayer. And one of the good ways of receiving his answer is to read Colossians, which is all about building on the right foundation.
You were condemned. I'm alone. and accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me. Because you died and rose again. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you. In all I do, I honor you. You are my King. You King, Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor.